Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bible. Doesn't sound like I'm on that speaker back there. I guess I hear myself now. Just didn't hear it very loud. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. All right. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. The Bible says this real plainly. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, since we have a kingdom coming. I mean, everybody, I've been to churches, they prayed every day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and yet they don't believe it's coming. I believe it's coming, amen. There is a kingdom coming that shall not be moved. Let us have what? Talk to me now, the middle of verse 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. You're not serving God, you're not walking with God unless you have grace. And I want to talk about how grace works. And serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29, you better understand what grace is in light of. You never would appreciate a diamond if you didn't have light. And if we turn off the light in here and blocked up the windows and everything, and it was perfectly dark, and I says, wow, look at this diamond, you'd say, I don't see it. I'd say it's beautiful. You say, I can't see it. Turn some light onto it. All of a sudden, you can get the value of that diamond by the light shining on it. The light of grace is the next verse. Verse 29 says, for our God is a what? A consuming fire. The wrath of God helps me understand the grace of God. Amen? So we're going to talk about how grace works this morning. Now, some gifts that you give this Christmas are beyond monetary value. They're more expensive than money can buy. Now, what could be more valuable than a 2011 Ferrari? Whoa. I mean, that's an amazing car. I'll never even get to touch one, much less see it and drive it. I read about a 100 million euro yacht. That's the master bedroom in the yacht. Out the front, you see the front there and everything. 100 million, what money can buy, amen? I'm talking about a gift that is beyond monetary value. Only one thing, and that is the gift of grace, is far more expensive. It is something that costs the giver everything. And yet it costs the receiver nothing. That's what grace is. Grace is not something you earn, or else it's not grace, amen? Grace isn't, have you been a good little boy this Christmas? Then you get presents. You've been a bad little boy, then you get none. See, grace is not the gift. Grace is the attitude of giving. It is the reason why you give. It is the energy behind the gift here. God says plainly in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us have grace. You say, I don't have anything. You may not have a turkey. You may be eating chicken again this Christmas. I don't know. Maybe you prefer chicken. You may not have a car that runs. You may not have heat. You may not have any. If you don't have anything else, you better have grace this Christmas. There's one thing to get and receive this Christmas. It has to be grace, because that's what Christmas is all about. We've changed Christmas into just giving and receiving grace. And sometimes expensive gifts. I mean, I like expensive gifts, amen? Never get any, but not true. But that's all Christmas has. There are homes in this country, in this community, maybe in this church, that have gift-giving but have no grace. You understand what I'm saying? There is fighting, there is wrath, there is bitterness, there is heartache, there is just minefields throughout the home. Amen? They don't need gifts, do they? What do they need? Grace. Priceless grace. You haven't begun to give until you've received the gift of grace. Let's bow in prayer as we study now. Father, please give us attentive ears and a hungry heart for this great truth. Christmas isn't about the biggest gift. It's not about the most toys. Christmas is about a spirit, an attitude, a way of thinking, and especially, most of all, a way of giving. Lord, it ought to change our homes, and it must change our hearts. So, teach us this morning. Rebuke, reprove, and correct. Instruct us, God. We need you. Our homes need this truth today. Our world needs it. God, it's a great privilege to know you. But in this room, people may know all about you in their head, but they've never received the gift of grace in their heart. And they've never let it affect their life. May it be true. May it be life-changing today. I don't care how far along a Christian may be, they must have grace. In Jesus' name, amen. How grace works. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and let's see Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is a great grace chapter. I was talking to somebody there a couple of weeks ago, and in Romans chapter 6, they were having problems with. They're frustrated saying, I believe chapter 6 in Romans, but it doesn't seem to work. And I said, it's because you haven't read chapter 5. See, chapter 6 is built upon chapter 5. And chapter 5 tells us that it's not in me to be free from sin. Are you following me? Chapter 6 is the great freedom from sin chapter. Amen? But chapter 6, you can go through chapter 6 and get so frustrated saying, why does sin still have dominion over me? Why am I still servant to sin? Why am I still struggling? Let's go back to chapter 5 and find out the key to the victory is in one five-letter word. It's called grace. Because grace is much more powerful than willpower. As a matter of fact, they ought to rename it. It's not willpower, it's won't power. Won't power. Everybody understand? No, nobody's understood that one. Okay. Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 is going to tell us how grace works. First of all, let's start here and look in verse 6, 7, and 8. It says this, for when we were yet without strength, that doesn't mean you're just tired. It's strength in the area of ability to live a godly, perfect life. How many have that ability? How many have the strength to never sin? It's not here. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I know some people who've given their life to protect a king, protect a president. I don't know anybody who's ever given their life to protect the Taoiseach or the Taoiseach. But people do, according to verse 7, people have sacrifice their life for a righteous man, a good man. Look, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's hard to find somebody like that. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, I love the but God's in the Bible. But God commendeth his love towards us. In that while we were yet not good, amen? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the first thing you got to realize, grace is undeserved. You understand what that means? You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't measure up. You never will. You know, I'm saved 30 years. I'll be saved 31 years this coming June. I have never and I will never deserve God's grace. Amen? So grace has to be understood as being undeserved because that's what a gift is. Christmas really is supposed to be about gifts, not what you earn, not what you have done this past year, whether you've been good or bad. This grace is given to people who have no strength, no ability to live a good, godly, perfect life like we all wish we could. It is given to ungodly people. Amen? You never see anything more frustrating than to watch God have grace on somebody who doesn't deserve it and then realize that's you. Amen? You've seen somebody get ahead of... I'm sitting in a queue. I'm driving maybe to get to Mahon Point or something like there, and the line is about a mile back. And there are all these cars passing by, and then you see them up there, and they're scooting in front. And you're like, God strike, just one of them. Just lightning once. They don't deserve to be getting ahead. You know how it feels. Amen? You've been waiting in queue, and then somebody scoots in front of you. That's how it feels when somebody who doesn't deserve to get a gift gets a gift. Amen? Now you see yourself. None of us in this room, nobody out there, deserves grace. It's given to ungodly people. I don't like that word, ungodly. How many of you like that word? I mean, I said, Jim, you're ungodly. And I mean, you might agree. But if I said, you're ungodly, I mean, that's a rough word. If I said, Kathy, you're a sinner. I mean, she might agree. But it's hard to agree, amen? I mean, that old flesh says, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. And yet the Bible says that grace is extended to ungodly, wicked sinners. Undeserving. What a gift is. A gift is given not on the basis of the worth of somebody else. It's given to people who've messed up, who failed, who've fallen over and over and over and over and over an infinite number of times again and again. Amen. That's what it's for. I wonder who who's a candidate for grace? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. You're in Romans. Hold your place here. Go to the right and find Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 7. Grace is offered to absolutely every person. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Ephesians 3, 7 says, "Where have I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Here's Paul saying, you know, the Jews thought that they were the only one worthy of grace, and here I am as a Jew, unworthy of such grace, preaching grace to unworthy Gentiles. People that didn't even know about God, I'm telling them that God loves them, that God wants them, that God died for them. That's grace. Grace is undeserved. The person that is a candidate for grace is not the sinless or the perfect or the good or the spiritual. It's not your dear saintly grandmother who probably never sinned the last 40 years of her life. Which is not possible, by the way. Grace is given to the guilty. Amen. It's given to the sinner. It's given to the condemned. It's given to the undeserving. It's given to the lost. When Jesus died, was there anybody saved? Yes or no? None. He died for the lost. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The ones who had even crucified him, he said, "Give them some grace." Amen. You say, "Well, I think I've done pretty good." You ought to slap yourself. Because seriously, what good can we do? Now, compared to you and me, maybe you did a little better than I did. But it's not good enough, for all have sinned and we all come short. You think you're pretty good, deserve God's second chances? Well, none of us do. And yet grace is for everyone who sins. The people who get God's grace don't deserve it. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "You who think you have no sin are lost. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. A physician's for sick people. Amen. I'm sick. Amen. I qualify. Let's define what grace is as we go a little further here. Look in chapter 5 and verse 15. I'd like to show you a verse here where the words just come alive. Get your biro out and underline these words. Verse 15 says this, Romans 5, 15. "But not as the offense, not as the breaking of God's law, so also is the free gift." The free gift is not like the sin that I do. Look at what it says. "For if through the offense of one, many be dead," speaking of Adam, "affecting the whole world, much more," watch these words, "the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Now that phrase, the gift, the grace of God and the gift by grace, is telling us grace is not something that you can hold. It's not something you can feel, that you can grab a hold of. It is an attitude. Grace is not the gift. I mean, if I said, "John, here, I bought this for you," that's for you. All right, this DVD is not grace. That's not what God is doing. He's not giving us, here's a gift for you, here's a gift for you. Here's... That's not the grace. He doesn't dole out, pour out grace into your life. Are you listening? It's the very fact that he wants to give when he ought to be judging. Amen? Or taking back. Amen? It is the giving by grace. It's an attitude. I define grace after looking at all kinds of theological things. I get really tired of trying to, you know, expand it. I mean, you can expand the definition of grace so far. I'll tell you what I found and what I think. Grace is just an intense desire to give. That's what it is. And it's so much so that you don't care who you give to. Amen? Grace is not the gift. It's just the giving. Amen? Isn't that what Christmas is supposed to be about? It's the fact that God so loved the world that he gave. Yes, the gift he gave was priceless. But the attitude he had in giving is even more priceless. Because I wouldn't give my son, I wouldn't give my grandson for the lot of you. Amen? And yet God's givingness is priceless. I think we would do well to get that same attitude. The ability to overlook a lot of wrong. Instead of measuring out justice, well, you did this and therefore that is going to happen to you. God's ability to overlook a lot of wrong causes God to forgive and even to do the impossible, to forget. Can God, there are several things that God cannot do. I thought there were only five, but I found a few more. But one of the things that God cannot do is he cannot remember where my sins are. He can't. I've heard the theologians say, well, he chooses to not remember. That's a lie. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Which means he didn't. It's not like he chose to hide them away, but if he needs to, he can bring them back out and throw them in your face. No, that's not forgetting. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. I will remember them no more. Oh yeah, he could, but he made a promise he never will. That's forgetting. Amen. That's grace. You know, I've said it in other messages or whatever, but I think the greatest thing that we take for granted is the fact that we've been accepted in the Beloved. Some people don't feel like they're part of, you know, if they come into church or whatever, like, I don't belong here. Oh, I don't belong here. You're dumb. None of us belong here. None of us are good. None of us are qualified to be hanging around one another, but we've been accepted. God takes all kinds of cultures and puts them together in one big pot. Amen? Amen? And says, now get along with one another. That's what he said. Love one another. Because we've not only been accepted among ourselves, but where have we been accepted to, Brother Joseph? In, not just in the heavenly realm. I'm not just accepted by the angels. Who am I accepted into? The Beloved. Now, there's only three people in that Beloved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And this sorry, wretched piece of dirt is accepted in the family. I'm accepted in the Beloved. You say you don't belong? I don't belong. But I's there. Amen. I've already been seated in heavenly places. I'm sitting there and my feet are kicking. Because my feet aren't big enough to reach the floor, but I'm sitting right next to Jesus Christ. As far as God's concerned, I am a joint heir. That blows me away. I'm not some slave. I'm just a younger brother, Jesus Christ, the firstborn. Amen. All of a sudden, all of the doctrines of the Bible begin to tie together. And you say, wow. When he became a man, he said that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Woo! Amen. He says, I don't call you servants. I call you friends and family. Amen. That's God. That's grace. The giving of something of value to someone, talking about grace, who does not and cannot ever deserve it. What's the opposite of grace? One awful, awful word. It's bitterness. When you have a grace as an attitude you give to those who don't deserve, yes or no? Say it with me. Yes. When you are bitter, you withhold from people because they don't deserve. Come on. When you have grace, you give to those who don't deserve. When you have bitterness, you withhold from those who don't deserve. Amen. Which one are you going to have this Christmas? Amen. Two of you agree. Work on the rest of you. Let's go further. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Grace is absolute. I like that word. When I came to Ireland, I heard that word all the time. Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Everybody said, I said, that's a good word. I like that. It's cool. In America, everything's wow. Awesome. You know? But over here, absolutely. I like that word. Let's talk about it. Grace is absolute. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says this. Much more than. I love that over and over he repeats this throughout Psalm 9. Throughout Romans chapter 6, 5. It's just on top of my page here. But in Romans chapter 5, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His death reconciled us. How much more is his life going to fix? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, all those words are words that sort of speak absolutely. They don't say like, oh, you're on your way, John. Oh, you've merited a little bit more grace this week. Oh, Eileen, you've done very good. That's another tick on your list. Lily, you've made a great stride towards perfection. But Kathy, you took in a big step back. See, Dan's not here. I can only use you. No. Every one of these terms, you saw the atonement, you saw the word justified, you saw the word saved. All of these are absolute fixed terms that say something happened. Amen? And when it happened, it can't be undone. Amen? Grace has a purpose. Let's go over here. Let's do some comparisons here. Hold in your place. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus just before Hebrews. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, and then Hebrews. But it's Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God. Boy, that's a mouthful. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. See his attitude? He brought salvation. Salvation is a good gift, amen? But it's the grace of God that brought it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I thought it was only the good people. No. Appeared to everybody. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should now live how? Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from how much iniquity? That's a good word to circle. All iniquity. And he, by giving himself, will purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Grace has a purpose. What's his purpose, Brother Ledbetter? Go to the left and find Ephesians. Go back to the left after Romans. You go a bit and you'll find Galatians and then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. 1st thing that grace does is it saves a sinner. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Again, it uses an absolute word. In whom we have, what's the word? Redemption is the buying back of somebody who's put themselves under debt. If you redeem somebody, it's like a slave. It's somebody who doesn't even own their own life, and they're owned by somebody else. And redemption is somebody stepping in and paying for them to set them free. Amen? in whom we have redemption through his what? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Evidently, he's pretty rich because he can redeem a sinner like me. I think it's more amazing he can redeem a sinner like some of you. Amen. Think about it for a minute. It saves a sinner when they ought to be judged. Go to chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, just one page over, for by, what's it? Grace is an attitude of giving. It's because God wants to. For by grace are you saved through faith. What do you have to do to get grace? Luke? Believe. Just faith in what Jesus did, amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace can save, it can justify, it can pardon, it can completely forgive all wrongs. It'll save us from righteous wrath that we all deserve through providing an atonement. And atonement is one of those words that is really two words put together. It simply means at one meant. Two who are enemies have now been made at one. That's what the atonement does. It takes two enemies and makes them the best of friends. Because all the debt has been paid. All of the fight has been done. If you got a fight with somebody, let me tell you, Jesus already died for that fight. Already was beat up. Already was whipped and tortured and beaten and crucified. All the things you want to do to your enemy. Well, he already had it done to him. There's no need to carry it out anymore. Amen? That's grace. Grace says it's paid for. Grace has a purpose to save a sinner. Grace has a purpose to pardon someone who should be condemned. I think this is an amazing thing. You know what grace, the purpose of grace is to show the love of the giver. See, if I only give you what you deserve, let's say Kathy comes over to the house. She helps me to clean up and prepare it, which she did, for the coming of our family. By the way, I didn't get to introduce. I was going to do it, and I forgot with all the good music. But Luke and Sharon are here. Joel and Liz are extra tired and cantankerous. They just didn't feel like presentable because their clothes are still somewhere in South America or something. I don't know, and their luggage is lost. Hopefully we'll see them tonight. But Kathy comes over to the house, and she helps straighten up whatever, and I give her a fiver. That's what you earned. I go to my wife and I go, sweetheart, you did a great job. I'll give you a tenner. Now, what am I doing? You know, that value of that gift is showing the amount of love I have. Amen. Now, a lot of you have guilty love. What that means is at Christmas, you know, all year long, you haven't spent 10 minutes with your kids. So you'll spend 600 euros on them. Jeepers is right. See, you have guilty love. You try to show them how much you love them with an expensive gift. It's the wrong time. It's out of balance. Kids are running around. It's just like communion, Holy Communion and confirmation. They're running around, got all this money, but there's no love there. It's guilt. Let me tell you, your guilt ought to drive you to give something that's priceless. How about yourself? Amen. See, grace is you giving to show your love, whatever it is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a tough verse. How much do you love her? Well, I love her. But not that much. That's where we're at. Grace shows the amount of love that the giver has. And grace changes, aren't you glad, the recipient of that grace. The Bible says there, it says, the grace of God which hath appeared to all men is teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world. Amen. So it's supposed to change me. Let's go to Romans now, chapter 6, and verse 17. I said 17, 15. Change. Now, why is that there? That's not right. It is right. Sorry. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. The point is, now that I am... I'm going to actually talk to you about reigning in just a moment. I don't know why I brought that up there, because it's later on. But the idea is, God's... If I'm being kind to somebody who doesn't deserve it, it's the purpose of changing them. It's not to let you stay the same way as you are. Does that make sense? If God has graced us, it's not because, oh, just go on and do what you do. Go on and live as any way you want. Yeah, because that's how people conceive God. To them, God... You can't tell me that God is in a box. No, he's in a book. Okay? And what God says goes. So this is not an issue of God just understanding all of our situations and God just overlooking all of our sin. Yes, yes, yes. God has grace, but he expects you to take his grace so you can change. Amen. That's the purpose of grace. Grace isn't God just closing his eyes and closing his ears and letting you go on and live any way you want. Grace changes us. It's absolute. Can a Christian claim to be saved and still be living the same way they've always lived? It is absolute. Grace changes. It does change. If you've ever been saved, there has to be some change. Amen. If when you go off into sin, you don't get chastened, what do you know? You ain't saved. Because it changes. And it actually calls us to a new life. I won't take the time. There's just so much to say. It calls us to a whole new life and purpose as a believer. Just by his grace, he says, you know what? I'm going to use somebody. I'm going to use the weak. I'm going to use, and this is where I step in, the nothings, in order to do something great. God doesn't use the good looking like Luke. He uses the nominal. I mean, no, he's going to use you. Yes, he will. I'm just envious, okay? He's young. I'm old. But God called me by his grace. Are you listening to me? And it's not my abilities that puts me behind this pulpit. My wife will tell you, I've been working on this message 3 weeks. And I'm sitting there up until this morning going, it's not ready, it's not ready, it's not ready. I don't like this. I worked on 2 other messages trying to put this one aside and work on this because I just never sit down and go, I know what I'm doing. I have no idea until Sunday morning that this thing's going to fly. And then I just say, praise God, let's go. Amen. Because God, by grace, says, I'm going to use you. And I'm going to go, somebody else. Amen. That's God. There's nothing for you to do but accept it. Isn't that wonderful? So what do you do to get this attitude that God has directed at you? Just accept it. I give a gift. Again, give me that back again. Joseph, when does this become yours? All right. But what if you said, no, I could never take that? What if you said, oh, I'm not worthy, you stinking dummy? If God is giving you the gift of forgiveness and you go, oh, I'm not worthy, that's false humility. That's telling God, God, I really don't need it. You know, if you haven't been eating in 2 weeks and I said, here's a ham sandwich, you'd say, oh, steak. Amen? You'd take it in a moment, wouldn't you? And if God offers you any gift, what should you do? Just accept it. And there are people all across this country who you try to give them the gift of eternal life, and they go, oh, I could never take that. Oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, I'm trying my best. Are you hungry? Amen? Just take it. Jesus died on the cross so that you could take it for free. It is absolute. There is nothing. You say, well, I think Jesus died for about 90% of my sins, and I'll take care of the last 10. No. There's nothing to do but take it. That's why it's priceless. When it comes to absolute grace, it holds no grudges. God doesn't, you know, when we get saved, I've had the devil remind me of sins in the past and says, what do you think of that? You know, Ledbetter, that's what you were like. Remember that? And I just, boy, I remember a song. It's called, What Sins Are You Talking About? And it's just this guy praying out saying, God, I'm so sorry. And the Lord's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. It's all under the blood. Amen. See, God doesn't come along and go, well, you know, we need to talk about that. I've been waiting for you to bring that up. Aren't you glad? He doesn't. If it were not for grace, all of us would be in hell or at least heading there. That's why it's priceless. But let me talk about how there is a price tag on grace. Look at verse 9, still in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Grace doesn't come free to the giver. What do you mean? If you're going to have an attitude of grace, see, grace is the reason why I can forgive. Are you listening? See, some of us try to forgive. Lily, that's our problem. I'm trying to forgive you. I don't know why, but I'm trying to forgive you. But I can't forgive somebody when I don't have grace with that person. Are you listening? Grace is the foundation. It is the source of my ability to give and to forgive. And it doesn't come free. It's not like, oh, I got grace. Now easy. It's so easy to forgive you. You haven't done anything wrong to me, so don't get the idea. But to forgive you is going to cost me. Amen? That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what giving is all about. When you give a gift, can you imagine Christmas? Can you imagine Dan sitting next to his wife on Christmas morning? Good morning, honey. He hasn't shaved. He hasn't combed his hair or anything. He says, good morning, honey. Give me a kiss. And she says, oh, what'd you get me for Christmas? He said, oh, I got you this beautiful dual bag Hoover. No. We have an inside joke. No, I got you this beautiful, I don't know, something wonderful. I don't know. I know. And really, it's only going to cost you €50 a week for the next 2 years. We'd be having a funeral Christmas Eve. Amen? Right? That's not a gift. Can you imagine God saying, I'll forgive you, but here's the cost? It doesn't work that way. And yet we do that with one another. We're the biggest hypocrites that we are. We say, you're not deserving of my forgiveness. He never will be. Doesn't come free to the giver. Grace is the ability to pay off what someone else owes you. Do we owe God anything? Do we owe God anything? We owe God everything. I can never pay that off. So He paid it. I don't understand how we just don't start laughing in absolute joy at what we have in Christ Jesus. It's extremely expensive to the giver. Cost Him His blood. Yet it must be paid for by the giver. That makes it so that it's free to the receiver. No cost, no strings attached. But it has a high price. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hold in your place. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20 says this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It took for God to make peace with us the blood of His Son. It has a price. Somebody defined grace this way, G-R-A-C-E, five letters. A gift received at Christ's expense. That's grace. What did He pay? His blood. Was it accidental? It was planned. The blood of the everlasting covenant that God had made. What did God pay out so that you could receive the gift of eternal life? His only begotten Son. And let me go further. His own honor and reputation He gave up. If you're going to save an ant pile, if you're going to save that ant pile, you're going to have to humble yourself and become an ant and let the ants tear you limb from limb. Amen. I wouldn't humble myself for a bunch of six-legged insects, bugs. Amen. It's humiliating. When was the last time you forgive somebody and it humiliated you to do it? That's what grace is. Grace. Grace now has to reign. Let me show you this. Look at Romans chapter 5, and we'll start to wrap this thing up. And verse 12 begins just this contrast between two thoughts. Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that man? Adam. You know, heaven, you're going to have a perfect body. That means you can somebody can hit you and they'll be all right and you'll be all right. Because when I see Adam, there's this right there, you know, Adam, you come on, laugh with me a minute there. That one man was the door for sin to enter into the world. You see that? And what came in with sin? Death. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What a thought. He begins to tell us that from the start, death has reigned. Look at what he goes on, verse 13. For until even the law, back from Adam to Moses, until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. People were sinning they didn't even know they were doing. Nevertheless, death still reigned from Adam and Moses. Isn't that a shame? They didn't have an Old Testament commandment saying, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Where'd they get the conviction that it was wrong? In their own conscience was written the commandments. So don't blame, well, I didn't know. You know. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. All right, so I didn't disobey God and eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Just because I didn't sin like Adam did doesn't mean that I'm not a sinner. I am just as bad. Verse 14, nevertheless, I said that. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, look at the next word, many be dead. How many people have died since Adam? Billions. That's a big many. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Just because of one act of disobedience, of rebelling against God, all of us are being made to pay. Amen? For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That one sin messed up my life. I don't even have to sin to sometimes be in trouble. I could have grown up in Pakistan with 135 million other people trying to fight for a water hole. Amen? And it's Adam's fault. Do you understand what I'm saying? I could have been born to a crack mama. I could have been born already addicted to drugs because of moms playing around with drugs. Are you listening? It's because of sin. I could have grown up in Texas. No, I did. No. That's a good thing. We can look and see so much injustice. You know who to blame? Adam. Adam brought condemnation on many, and it brought death. Death has reigned long enough. It's had a grip on young and old. You don't have to be 78 years old to be dead. Amen. Death kills 5-week-olds, doesn't it? Death has reigned long enough. Would you agree with that? It has its grip on the rich and on the poor, on the smart and on us dumb. Death has always had the final say over every life. You know what the birth to death ratio of everybody on this planet? 100%. Come on, some of you will get that. Folks, death was in charge when people sinned a little, and it's been in charge when people have sinned a lot. It has reigned over kings and paupers. It has defeated premiers and popes. It reigns over Taoiseachs and prime ministers. It has conquered pharaohs and slaves. Death and sin has reigned long enough. And he comes along and he asks us to let grace reign now. Look at verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by that one, by Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, who's Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, he still goes back and forth between the old Adam and the new Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one came the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, I can be made righteous not on my own obedience. Are you listening? Whose obedience can give you righteousness? Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? Verse 19 again, for as by one man's disobedience, you had nothing to do with Adam's sin, but his sin brought condemnation into your life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, hey, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, you know, all you have to do is learn. You start reading the Old Testament, brother, isn't it right? You start reading the Old Testament and you just start seeing there's sin everywhere. There's conspiracies. There are people trying to take over. The government officials are corrupt. The more you read that Bible, the more you see sin. Amen. The law entered that the sin, that the offense might abound or be very apparent. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. One man, Adam, ruined our lives. One man, Jesus Christ, can save any life. Remember, God gave his grace because grace has power to save anybody, to change anybody, and to give anybody a new life and purpose as a believer. You say, I've got a pretty good purpose. That's why Jesus said, except you become like a little child and start all over. John, when you were a little kid, what did you want to be? A fireman, right? A pilot. What did you want to be? An engineer. What, to build bridges or blow them up? What's your word? Everything. You remember when you were a kid and you're saying, I'm going to be this? You need to get back there and say, God, give me a new, let me start all over and be, again, like a child that says, I just want to be. Amen? See, right now, it's, well, I'm a professor. Well, I've got this career. You know what? That career may send you to hell if you're not willing to become like a child and start all over and say, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord Jesus. Amen? Let grace, you see, if grace is in control now, used to be sin was in control. And where was sin leading us? Hell. If I let grace reign, I wonder what my life would be like. I know what my life's been like under the dominion of death and under the dominion of sin. What would it be like if grace reigned? Wow, what a thought. What a thing. Grace has to reign. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, and it did, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Kevin O'Keefe, when I die, let me put it this way. It is the 19th of December, 2011. 30 years ago, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me my sin and to give me eternal life. When do I get eternal life? I got it the moment I asked. I'm not waiting to get it. I got it. Amen? And the Bible says that righteousness of one man gave me eternal life. I don't earn it. I have got it. Great. Why don't you just start living it? If you have been adopted into God's family, why don't you start living like you're in God's family? I still am amazed. There is a really true story over in England, a very poor woman, widower. Her son was a deadbeat, very wealthy stock manager down in London, and she was up in someplace else. And for a whole year, she couldn't pay for her heating. She couldn't afford much food at all. She sat there, and she was freezing. But every week, she got something in the post. Now, she couldn't read. She got something in the post, and in that post was this piece of paper. And her walls were so thin and so flimsy, and the air would come through, she would glue that piece of paper over the cracks in her walls. Well, the son comes home one day. She's very sick. He hears that she's dying, and so he comes home, and he checks her in the hospital, and she's breathing or whatever. She said, "Mom, what are you doing? You don't even have any new clothes. What are you doing?" She says, "Well, I'm just going through life, you know." And he says, "But what about all the money I've been sending you?" She said, "I didn't get any money. I've been sending you a check every week." And she's been living like a poor woman because she didn't know that that check was worth thousands of pounds. And she lived like a poor woman and was in the hospital because she didn't know what she was getting. And there's 9 out of 10 of you in this room who are living like that woman because you don't know what you're getting. Every breath that you take is by the grace of God. Grace needs to be, you need to let it rain now. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why? "For you're not under the law anymore, but you're under what?" Wow. Why don't you let it rain instead of bitterness? You know what it's like when bitterness is in control of your thoughts. You know what it's like when wrath is in control of your heart. You know what it's like when anger is in control of your mouth. You know what it's like when hurt is in control of your heart. When grudges are in control of your way of thinking. When revenge is in charge of your life. You know what it's like then. Romans 5, verse 20 says this. "The law entered that the offense might abound." You have every right to look at somebody and say, "You have done this wrong and you've done that wrong, and therefore you are guilty." You have every right. The law has come to show and expose every failure. Amen? But where sin abounded, what should be much more abundant? Okay, Christian. You better realize you're the sinner, and God has given more abundant grace. Since God has let grace abound towards you, what should you do towards others? The more sin there is in my life, the more grace there is in Christ to fix my life. I wish you believe this. Let me just move through here. Hebrews 12, 28. You can leave Romans now and let's just finish this up. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Grace must be experienced. Hebrews 12, 28 is where we read, where we started this morning. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us be ruled by grace. Let us own grace ourselves, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Did you know that grace can be blown, missed, neglected, messed up? Still in chapter 12, look in verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Ooh, that's a scary verse. "Lest any root of," talk to me, "springing up trouble," who? You know what, your bitterness is over the way somebody else troubled you. Now you're bitter, and now your bitterness is troubling you. And thereby it ends up many being defiled. Not only can it be messed up, but it can be perverted. Hold your, you can leave Hebrews, go to the right a few pages to Jude, just before Revelation. Jude, there's only one chapter, but in verse 4, Jude chapter 1 and verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares." They sneak in. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lasciviousness is just basically a word that says, do what you want. Yeah, that's a good thing. It's basically lavish. Lasciviousness is just what they called in the 1960s, they called it free love. No responsibility. And what they do is they say, you know what, if God has so much grace toward me, I owe him nothing. That's pretty stupid. You can never earn what he's given you, but you do owe him everything. You're bought with a price. There is one of those great contradictions in the Bible. The grace of God does not mean he gives you his grace and then expects you to just walk away and go and never come back. That's not grace, at least not saving grace. You say, but whenever I've given grace to somebody, they've taken advantage of me. That's what grace is. Do you know, I would encourage everybody in this room, take advantage of God. Amen. That's what grace is. Grace says, come back up here. Grace says that they don't deserve it, but it's okay anyway. If you and I are not careful, we will receive it in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? It means without appreciation, flippantly, uninterested. How many of you will have kids or partners, marriage partners, who you give a gift and they go, thanks, and they'll put it aside them and they don't really appreciate it? That'll kill you, won't it? You can be given the grace of God and you just go, thanks, and then put it aside and not really care about it. Don't receive it in vain. Oh, you got grace given to you, but you didn't receive it. We can even have grace in us, and yet we just use it and throw it away. We can replace grace with selfish things. We can easily ignore grace and overlook grace instead of someone else's wrongs against us. It's kind of stupid. Somebody's hurt me, I should have grace with them. Grace is no good unless it's accepted, received, possessed, and experienced. What I challenge you to do is experience grace this Christmas. What do I mean? Mend a quarrel. Fix something that's been brewing and needs to be fixed. I don't care how low you have to go. Jesus went lower. Tell someone I love you and mean it. Even though it might embarrass you. Even though they don't deserve it. Give something away anonymously. Just give it away. Don't make a show of it. And especially Jesus said, don't give to somebody who you know is going to give back. Yeah. Just give it away to somebody and just call it grace. Forgive someone who has treated you wrong, no matter how wrong. Put away your wrath with a soft answer. Turn away someone else's wrath with a soft answer. That's grace. Apologize if you were wrong. Visit somebody in a nursing home and just show them you care. That's grace. Jesus came a long way to visit us. Be especially kind to someone with whom you work. They probably will never hear the gospel, but they might see it in you. Quit expecting those that hurt you to earn your forgiveness, because they can never earn your forgiveness. Give as God gave to you in Christ, without obligation. Jesus said, give and never expect it back. Now, you say, I find that impossible. I find all of that impossible. I'll tell you why. Because you've never received grace yourself. Back in Romans 5:21, I thought I was through there and I forgot about this verse. I have two more verses to give you. Romans 5 and verse 21 says, that as sin hath reigned in your life unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're going to be able to give, what is the source of the ability to give? Grace. If you're going to give that forgiveness, if you're going to give that gift, if you're going to give anything, it'll be because you have grace. And it doesn't come naturally. Grace comes from God. He's the giver of all grace, it says in 2 Corinthians. It's called being born again when you receive the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. If you find it impossible to love that person, to forgive that person, you're still carrying 15 years down the road, you're still carrying that burden and that heartache, it's time for you to get some grace. You can't fix the other person, but God wants to fix you. Christmas is about giving, but we've got to fix not the giving, but the attitude behind the giving. I said, before I go here, 1 Peter 5:5, one last verse. You say, how do I get that grace? Pastor, 1 Peter 5:5. Peter was speaking to fellow preachers, and he had a big word of encouragement and command to them. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, I just got to understand this. Grace is not the gift. Are you listening? Grace is the ability for you to give now. And you're not going to have the ability to give to somebody who doesn't deserve until you've humbled yourself and asked for grace so that you can give. Are we clear? That ought to change the way you see Christmas. Amen. Now you understand that God didn't reach into his pocket and pull out a gift to give for everybody, sprinkle sprinkly dust all over and make everybody happy. He didn't do a Christmas spree. He doesn't go around on a sleigh giving away gifts. He just gives. He's still giving today. Some gifts that you can buy this Christmas are beyond monetary value. Will you give that gift? It's called grace. What is grace? I call it very simply, it's an intense desire to give, no matter to who it is. The ability to overlook all kinds of past and mess ups, it's just, you just want to give. How does it work? Well, it's undeserved. See, grace does the work. You and I don't. It's absolute. You see, grace is not just a feeling that comes and goes. Grace justifies. Grace forgives. Grace brings atonement. Grace fixes me and changes me. You couldn't get a better people. You couldn't put a better group of people on this planet than those who just want to give. Amen? You say, well, I just want to love everybody. Amen. You know where love comes from? Grace. It's love is an attitude. And we don't love when we don't have grace with one another. There's a high price tag. And maybe you find it hard to show grace to one another. Let me tell you, who found it harder but God? And yet he paid the price, didn't he? What price will you pay this Christmas? Somebody who deserves your giving or your gifts? That's not Christmas. Christmas will be you giving to somebody who doesn't deserve. That's somebody that you have no respect for. That's somebody that you don't want to ever face and meet again. Grace is, I'm going to give. I want to bless. I want to be what Christ has been to me. And it has to reign. It's not something that just ought to come and go, but is now in charge. Just like my sin used to be in charge, now may grace be in charge. Let's bow in prayer, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.